Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 5. Been a prayerful week, a worrying week, a lot of scriptures flying around, you know, and it's funny, you know, things, a few people have said, you know, the reading really gets thrown into very acute focus when things, when someone's in danger and you're reading things, particularly through Psalms. Talking about enemies and so on, and a lot of them David wrote, and he had enemies, and people were accusing him unjustly, you know, false witnesses and all that sort of thing, which is very relevant. And I just want to bring out a few of these different scriptures, some of which were pertinent to me, and others different people mentioned. This is just one that I thought of here in Acts chapter 5. And verse 33. This is when the Peter and the other apostles are being accused, and you know, people are very upset with them for doing healings and speaking in the temple and preaching the gospel, basically. And verse 33, it says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them, because Peter had just said to them that you slew Jesus, the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He was to be a prince and a saviour, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we saw these things. We were witnesses. And this Holy Ghost that we have is also a witness of these things. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart, just like with Stephen, you know, and then they were gnashing on him with their teeth and sort of rushed upon him with one accord and stoned him. And here, it's the same thing. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. So determined to kill Peter and the others. And then stood up there one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. And he goes on to mention an episode of someone who rose up and had followers and fought against the Romans, I presume, and was killed, and everyone was scattered. And another one, Judas of Galilee, different Judas, drew away people after him. He also perished. And so Gamaliel says, refrain from these men in verse 38 and leave them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. It won't come to anything. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. But the thought in verse 35 is, take heed unto yourselves what you intend to do is touching these men. Take heed. You know, people don't realise what they're doing when they take on the saints of God. They might be helpless. They might be at the very bottom of the strata of society in terms of their gender and in terms of their religion and all sorts of other things. But they just have no idea what they are getting themselves into. And Gamaliel here was very wise in saying, well, you know, if things are of God, they will be promoted, and if they're not of God, they'll come to nothing. So just don't interfere. Zechariah chapter 2. I could read it in context, but we won't. We'll just read one verse. In verse 8 it says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory has he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. And this expression appears in the Bible a couple of times, but this one just basically points out that God's people, whether it's Old Testament Israel or it's the saints of God today in this world now, are the apple of his eye. And that's a pretty strange expression, but it's, we all know what it means, because it's just used now to express, you know, your favour. If something's the apple of your eye, it's your favourite thing. You're a bit biased when it comes to this object. And that's how God is with us. We're the apple of his eye. And if anyone touches us, we touch his favoured thing and he gets upset. And then no wonder he says in another place, you know, you don't need to worry about fighting for yourselves because I'm going to fight for you. In a couple of places, you know, in Exodus and in 2 Chronicles, where you won't have to fight in this battle. The battle's not yours, it's mine. These enemies of yours are actually my enemies. And, you know, they're trying to touch you and do these things to you, but they're my enemies. So the apple of his eye, it's the title of the talk tonight. I'll just read Psalm 17. It's where it appears. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read it quickly. Psalm 17, verse 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. That's what David says. So it's where the first time it appears. And both lovely metaphors. The shadow of thy wings, you know, the God has tucked us under there. And Jesus even mentions that thought, you know, how often would I have, you know, gathered you together as a chicken sort of gathers its young and tucks them under its wings, he says. But you didn't want to go there. You wanted to be rebellious. But we are tucked under the shadow of God's wing and we're the apple of his eye. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. There's a couple of favourite scriptures of mine here, around here. Chapter 4 verse 1 and chapter 5 verse 8 pretty much say the same thing. But Dan actually sort of came up to me a couple of mornings ago around breakfast time and had this up on his iPad or something and just pointed it out to me. Verse 8 here. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and the violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. So when we see this oppression and this violent, there's certainly violence there, the perverting of judgment, there's not a, you know, a true judgment on a person's falsely accused, and they will be, you know, the evidence won't be examined fully. That's not judgment, that's a perversion of judgment, and justice is not, he's not there. And, you know, it talks like this about Jesus, that he was, in Isaiah 53, that he was taken from judgment. He was taken to a place where there was no true judgment and just falsely accused. And it says, not to marvel at this, that this is the way of the world, but God is watching. He that is higher than the highest regardeth. He's watching this. He knows everything. And sometimes I just wonder how it's all going to work at judgment time. You know, every little thing. I mean, God's God. He can do things in an amazing, miraculous way. But if it were a human being, he would be sitting down throughout all eternity, going over every little injustice that had been done through history. The big ones and the little ones. The lives lost over a whim and someone, or someone having the power over someone else and knowing that they weren't held accountable. They could just snuff them out and no one would ever know. Or even if they did know, no one could do anything about it. You know, it's the stuff of those, some of those Hollywood films that you see, where, you know, they make a big deal out of it. But it's just, I often think that's one episode that comes to light and they make a film out of some true story. But what about all the others? You know, there was one I saw recently about an orphanage in Ireland and they found out the back, it's like a big pit or something, and all these dead, all these skeleton, little baby skeletons in there that had just been, you know, I think they might have actually been, you know, young girls that had got pregnant when they were teenagers, and then, you know, it's such a disgrace in Ireland, you know, we're talking in the early part of the 20th century that these babies were sort of killed off and just disposed of, and, you know, you think, who does that, and who sees that? Well, God sees that. And they'd be higher than they. So they might be quite high up people. They might have quite a lot of power in this world, but there's always someone higher than they, and that is God. Psalm 27. So tonight's talk is a little bit of a, what should we call it, potpourri of different scriptures, of not so much a theme. Well, a bit of a theme based around things that have been happening this week. Psalm 27, verse 12. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And there's certainly courage required sometimes. Certainly the person, you know, at the front line, receiving the punishment, the physical violence, but also the courage for the people standing on the sidelines and having to, you know, dig deep and all that sort of thing. So, you know, I quite often now, as I have mentioned in a talk before, pray not just for the miracle to come, but for that person in it to have courage to get through it. False witnesses have risen up against me. And what can you do when, you know, people make up lies about you and they're believed and you have no power to refute them? But we have a big, big ally. The goodness of the Lord. Wait on him. Be courageous as we wait, and he'll strengthen you as you wait. And wait, I say, on the Lord. And again, it's Psalm of David. And David really knew what it was like to be, you know, have his life in danger. His psalms are just full of it over and over again. And times he admits to being weak in his faith and, you know, help me, Lord, through this. And he gets his heart strengthened. And his heart was one that the Lord loved, man after his own heart. So we can certainly believe the things that David says. Going up to the New Testament, Romans chapter 12. If you're listening, maybe online, maybe you're not quite sure what we're talking about here and don't want to say too much online, just alluding to it. These scriptures still mean a lot anyway, regardless of the situation. But most people know what's been happening this week with our sister in Pakistan. Verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Where God actually allows for the fact that, you know, sometimes we might fail a little bit. It might not be possible to live peaceably. We might do our block every now and then. But generally, live peaceably with all men. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And where's that written? Leviticus 19, Deuteronomy 32. So God has put it in the Old Testament. It's brought back here by Paul the Apostle. Avenge not yourselves, but give place unto wrath. You know, don't act on it. It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. It belongs to the Lord. He will sort things out. And we only make a mess of it if we start trying to sort of take vengeance ourselves. In fact, as I've said this many times, you know, we are told to love our enemies and those that despitefully use us. So, you know, all we can do is sort of pray for them, knowing that the Lord will probably do something anyway. I've seen it happen. Who's seen it? Who's seen something happen to someone? Not that they wished it, but someone has done something to them and something's happened. Well, at least one person, too. And didn't wish it on the person, but, you know, have seen things happen after a bit of persecution. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As one person said to me today or yesterday, I wouldn't like to be that person that broke someone's arm when the Lord takes action. Did I say 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? I meant chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And that's quite a stunning scripture when you think that it goes with what Gamaliel said. You know, if it's of God, you can't fight against it. And Zechariah 2, if he that touches my people touches the apple of my eye. Well, with God, it's actually a righteous. It's not vindictive. It's not nasty. It's actually righteous, it says here, for God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And so it's not up to us to do it. We leave it to the righteous judge, God, to do what he will as he sees fit. But we are asked actually to pray for those that despitefully use us. So we'll go to that scripture next just to make sure we know Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. And that was also said in Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 23 in the Old Testament law. You know, your neighbour is your fellow Israelite, or in this case, you know, the church of God, the saints of God in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament way, you loved your neighbourly Israelites and you hated everyone else, the Ammonites and the Midianites and the Moabites, etc. Well, in this case, Jesus said, you've heard about that, but I actually, I'm going to change something. Verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And, yeah, that's why we're to do that, because God has actually provided this earth and all the goodness of it. The sun, which, you know, causes things to grow, and the rain, which causes things to grow, falls on everyone. Everyone benefits from it. So he's saying, you know, I would like, how would have you just to be like me, a pattern of your Father in heaven, and spreading the love of God about even on your enemies. So we bless them, we pray for them, we don't wish ill on them, but vengeance is mine, I will repay, and it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to those that trouble his saints. Okay, Psalm 56, just a couple of scriptures and psalms now to finish. Welcome, Pastor Simon. Nice to see you. Verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word, in the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? And this is David again, when the Philistines took him in Gath. So, you know, he's always so poetic, isn't he? He's going to put my tears in the bottle, you know. Can you imagine that? But it's very visual. He's certainly feeling distraught. And when he does that and he cries out to God, he just writes these wonderful things to encourage us. Praising his word. He reminds himself, I've put my trust in God. So how can I be afraid what man can do unto me? I've got, you know, a great big God on my side. And God's delivered my soul from death. A lot of this is prophecy because, of course, in David's era, although he had the Holy Spirit, others didn't. It wasn't part of the plan at that time. But he's delivered our souls from death by filling us with the Holy Spirit. And in Romans 8, it tells us that, you know, nothing could separate us from the love of God, not even death. 64, Psalm 64, verse 1. Psalm of David, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from the fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. And that secret counsel is quite telling, isn't it? You know, the secret counsel of the wicked, making plans against the righteous. And how can we, you know, get at them? Who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect, and suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. And a particularly apt verse, I think, in what's been happening, maybe not shooting arrows, but shooting emails in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? You know, we can just do this in secret. We can just falsely accuse and sit behind our screen anonymously doing these things. Verse 7, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So shall they make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Praise the Lord, and all people said, amen. We might leave it there. That's just a sort of a bit of a random collection of scriptures tonight relating to what's been happening, but a lot of encouragement from the scriptures this week, as always.